You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Romans and chapter 1. Romans and chapter 1. And we're looking at the moment, have been trying to take a little peek at it, in the mysteries in particular. As we did the mysteries now we're looking chapter 13 of Matthew, and to what measure we'll do that, but at least we're looking at it for the moment to refresh our memory. So in the light of that, we need to be mindful of the fact in Matthew 13, God's going to help us understand what is it going to be like with humans and how things are going to go on earth from the crucifixion of Christ all the way to the tribulation. And so we get understanding of how the thing is all going to go. So we don't have to guess at it. Now, having said that, and God's going to help us understand how people receive this time of grace, how they receive his word, etc. So, and you would be mindful of the fact, if you would, that God assumes all humans know him. He assumes that. He holds all humans accountable for knowing him. There's no exceptions. No exceptions. None. And now, and you know, in all over the place, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created, and then you go through and keep turning the pages, and God was very understood by Adam and Eve, understood by Cain and Abel, understood in the Genesis chapter 6, understood when Genesis 11, the people in the days of Noah, and his sons, built the Tower of Babel, and the city, a tower and a city, a religion and politics, which they did. And it all broke up. Genesis 10 into nations. Now, having said that, God is assumed. God is known. God doesn't say to anybody anywhere, I wish they had known. They have known. And you know, Romans 1 wonderfully starts out to help us with that, and just very quickly. And you notice in going verse 19, you probably may memorize these, because that which may be known of God, Romans 1, 19, is manifest, made clear, public, plain, where? In them. Why? For, because God hath showed it unto them. And thus the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, his deity, who he is, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, having said that, and came in, just that in itself says everything we need to hear at the moment. So God assumes everyone is to know him. Now, how personal is that? Now, we've done all these things, but just to do it a little differently, maybe. And so, and if you do Matthew 13, if you did that, you'd find this, Matthew 13, 19, that there are four soils. God gives you four different ways to look how humans react to God and His Word. What do they do? How do they hear? How do they hear? Book 1, Creation, which you have in front of me, Romans 1 and 20. Book 1, Creation, and in Book 2, God's Word. And so we have all of that in front of us, and they have it in front of them. So I can see the flowers, they can see the flowers, etc., etc. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and so God is going to go to them that hear. Now, okay, them that hear. And having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, believing, they need to believe. They need to understand. That's what they need to do. They need to honor God, and God is to give them light so that they can see in the dark. In the dark of their heart, they can't see. And you know from Revelation, from Matthew 13, that Satan is an adversary. He's opposer of all that is good. He has another name, the devil. He's the accuser, the accuser. He is the adversary, he's the accuser. He's the wicked one. He's evil, bad, in every way, shape, and form. So therefore, as we look at God's Word, we understand that, over if I can, please, to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, for a moment. And you will remember that Satan's going to go and blind the minds of them that don't believe. Now, that means they should be believing, Romans chapter 1, they should be paying attention that God is. Now, if they don't pay attention to God, that God is, and they put that aside, then all the things that are coming to them in the light of being created by God, being living in God's creation, all of that witness is rolling around them every day they get out of bed. So therefore, but if they aren't going to give God credit for being who He is and that He is, therefore, the devil has a heyday. The devil can only blind the mind of a person if they don't believe. If they don't believe, as long as they believe, they're in the right direction. If they don't believe, the devil can get them. Not the devil gets them, the devil can get them. Chapter 4, verse 3. Well, the gospel be hid, it is to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So in God's wonderful, wonderful kindness, God's going to give light. That's what Romans chapter 1 is about. Pay attention to God, and He's going to give you an understanding of who He is so you can get saved and know Him. Now, but if you refuse to do that, then the devil can come in and do what he does. He can't do it till you don't believe. So as long as you believe, he can do it. So now keeping that in mind, if you can, and going, if I can, sliding down verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, and so having said that, and picking that up, if I can, and you would remember, if you would, that God is going to go and give us His Word, and He is the Word. Now, having said that little bit, though, let's slide over, if we can, over again, please, in your Bible, over to the Gospel of Luke. If I can. And in the Gospel of Luke, may I go directly over to chapter 24. And what I want you to think about, which you normally wouldn't do in looking at Matthew 13, go in Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, I think I said. And in the process, what you normally wouldn't do, we wouldn't do this, but I want to do it because we're reading about he that heareth, he that hears with their ear, and understands with their heart, and then all the different categories or the soils or the conditions that some make it, some don't make it. Why is that? Now, keeping that in mind, I then wanted to think about, here are his disciples, and they spend 3 1/3 years with him, and day and night. Day and night, but 3 1/3 years are with him. And he takes care of them, totally, but 3.5 years. Now, having done so, now, I'm interested, now, in the light of Matthew 13, and the sower, and the seed, etc., what did these guys do? They have the advantage no one has. They are able to be with him 24 hours a day, basically, 7 days a week, for 3.5 years, 3 1/3 years. No one has that advantage as a human. They don't have that. Wow. Now, how did you guys do? I want to understand that so I can put the rest of it together. Now, how did you guys do? Okay, Luke, after his resurrection, 3 1/3 years together, and he rises again. Now, keeping that in mind, Luke chapter 24, and you'll remember, they entered the tomb, they looked in the tomb, looking for him. Chapter 24, verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabouts, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? And so now, having gotten that, as you go along, as you read through, going down to verse 8, and the angels helping them, verse 8, and they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. So all the people are getting clued in. Verse 10, and it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed not. They're not believing. Not believing. Okay. And verse 12. Then rose Peter and ran at the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by him themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now, and behold, verse 13. And behold, 2 of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They're discussing all the things since the crucifixion and the resurrection. Verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. God made it clear so they couldn't recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass in these many days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So they're telling him what they saw and what they understood. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside, all this today is the third day since these things were done. You know, so we were hoping he was the Messiah. We were hoping he would be the one to rescue us. We were hoping. You've been with him. Not that they didn't, but for 3 3/3 years. For 3 3/2 years, he told them, if anyone ever heard the word for 3 3/3 years, every time they were with him, God spoke to them in all kinds of ways, at all kinds of times, and told them all kinds of things. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit. But weren't they hearing? Weren't they hearing? They were. They were. But they weren't. And so here's these guys. These are good guys in the process. And here are the two of them. And verse 21. But we trust that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done, as we read. Verse 22. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. In other words, it must have been a vision, must have been something that God did to encourage us. Verse 25, the Lord Jesus answered them. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe that all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, all about him. Search the scriptures for them, John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And that's where you're going to find it. Now, so, here they are, God helps them, they don't understand. It isn't that they haven't known the third day and all of this, they didn't put the pieces together. In Matthew 13, the word understand, to hear and to understand, that's the point. You hear something, do you understand it? The word understand means to bring things together, to connect the pieces together in a battlefield, to bring all the battle into fullness, to take a sentence, and you need each word in the sentence to come together, to make it a complete sentence, to make a point, to make it clear, to make it simple, to understand. Now, these people have been with him. Do they understand? No, they don't. No, they don't. Hang on. They don't understand. And they've been 3 3/3 years, some of them. I got to tell you, that makes... So now, hang on. So therefore, he drew near, as they drew near, verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is the toward evening. In other words, it's too late at night to keep traveling. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them, and opened their eyes, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of the sight. The minute they caught on, he was gone. He did the point. He got the point. He got the point across. You should be have believed. You would understand. You already know the third day he had to rise again. The tomb is empty. The angels have told you he's not here. He's risen. But you aren't listening. It doesn't connect. Doesn't connect. Therefore, keep going. So therefore they ran, verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, as these two witnesses are talking to the people, the believers. And verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and exposed and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said, verse 38, unto them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me not, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and said, just can't be, and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took and did eat before them. And then he helped them some more. He said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. In other words, the whole Old Testament has to be fulfilled. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Isn't that good? Now he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, etc. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send you I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, you need some help. You don't believe. You see me, you don't see me. Do you understand me? No. Now, how do you know that? Because John 21, after he spent 40 days, been with him all that time, in and out. They went fishing. And he had to reintroduce himself to them and help them. They just say, well, I guess he's gone to heaven, and so we'll do whatever we do. They didn't connect anything. What was missing? God was missing. God was missing. Hang on. He was missing. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and you know that in process, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh, John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word become flesh. And, if I can, and John 5, 39, we mentioned, and all the scriptures and all the words are to help. We just read it in Gospel of Luke. All God's word is to help the heart understand that God is. He's an awesome, awesome God. And he And you need the Spirit of God to help you. If God doesn't help you, all the information, and you can read the Bible for 10,000 years, and you can write 10,000 books, and write ever you want. Without God, you'll be just like these disciples. It isn't that they didn't know him. It isn't that they didn't hear him. It isn't that you didn't read the Bible. It isn't that you didn't write it out right or say it right. You don't know him. You don't know him. To know him requires to know who he is. He happens to be who he is. That's what I want to get across. He happens to be that. And the Spirit of God is required to understand that. You're trying to understand God in your old nature, and you're reading and thinking and praying and looking to God, and you don't realize it's all what you don't. God has to be involved. That's the life he gives you, a unique relationship to who he is in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So therefore, in the light of that, over if you would Matthew, and in chapter 28. And in Matthew in chapter 28, picking up, please. And you catch the idea. And everywhere you're going to go now, it's going to all come together. You're going to have God. Wonderfully, wonderfully God. And therefore, Matthew 28, you remember, verse 18, as you close, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, identifying them in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Ghost. That God saves by the Son. The Son, the Father sends the Son to die on the cross. The Spirit of God's ministry is to take all that he makes possible and bring it home to the Father that God could enjoy in his fullness. Not just the Father, the Son and the Spirit of God are God. We don't have three different parts floating around. That's what you want to know. You don't have that. When you received him as your Savior, you had to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes it clear in John 14 and all of it, you had to receive the Father. That's why you're able to pray to the Father. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Spirit of God who now makes all of that possible. When you receive Christ as your Savior, which is what we've been looking at 1 John, you received God. That's the whole issue. Jesus has come in the flesh. No, that's true. He came in the flesh as God in the flesh. And when you received him as your Savior, you had to receive God. God. And we say it 1,000 times. I'm trying to make it clear, though, to make it simpler for you. Here are these people that were there 3 1/3 years. And they had to understand. Now, the Spirit of God has to help us. So over to John chapter 16. Oh, by the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. John chapter 16. And picking up, please, John chapter 16, what do you know the Spirit of God's ministry is? Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, necessary, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I have to be ascended at the right hand of God. And when he has come, he'll reprove, convict, convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what he's going to do. Think of Matthew 13, the sower. The Spirit of God's ministry is to take the Word of God, the Word that you hear, the Word that you heard, the Word, Romans chapter 1, that you know, and to convict us of what? A, of sin, because they believe not on me. Not of your sins, of sin. It's because you don't believe. Seeing is believing. You hear that? Seeing, I see, I believe. Ah, but seeing, I believe. You can be deceived. And the Antichrist coming up is going to have a field day. Deceiving. I see it. It must be true. No, believing helps you to see. Just the opposite. You have to believe 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in order to see. You're blind. And when the minute you don't believe, God blinds, the devil blinds the mind, you can't see. So therefore, of righteousness, of because I go to my Father and you see me no more, God makes righteousness a real thing for us. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so the Spirit of God is going to go and take the Word of God and do a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you know that, and God's telling you all these things. And if you read Hebrews, do it just to help you keep you awake. Hebrews chapter 6 again, which you know it. See if it's still there. And in Hebrews chapter 6, picking up if I may, in without faith, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 6. And you know, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. He is. That's the whole point, he is. God is. And everyone should know, they do know, that he is. That's the problem. Because we know he is and we don't want to know that. That's why we reject it. That's why we love darkness. We don't want to know he happens to be. So we're supposed to be trusting what? His wonderful presence in a very personal way. That's awesome. For God. I mean, there's no middle ground on this. And most people, I'm just telling you, they have a very vague view of God. God in me, I think. We're looking for something, feeling or something. We don't understand. So therefore, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And you would know, as you read, all kinds of ways to see it and say it. Over, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you will recall, as you come to the end, I'm going to pick up, please. This is the believers in Corinth, and they assembled like we are. First Corinthians chapter 14. May I pick up, please, verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues or languages, and there come in those that are unlearned and or unbelievers, and will they not all prophesy, give the word of God? And there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all, he is judged of all, by way of the word of God, which he's hearing. And thus are the secrets of men of his heart made manifest, because when you bring the word of God, you turn the light on. The word of God is a light unto my feet and my path. when I turn, when we all stand together, what we're doing, entering the Word of God, you're making light happen. And a guy coming in, sit there. And that's what the Word of God is going to do. If we just jump doing whatever, it won't be. But if we're letting God get to us, we're looking, reading God's Word, that's what's the message, is what God is to us. Now, chapter 14 again. And thus, I'll read verse 24 again. And if all prophesy and come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, this is an unsaved person, falling down on his face, worship God, and report that what is the announcement to his mother, his family, his friends, and report that God is in you of a truth indeed. That's what he got. Now, we've read that hundreds of times. I'm just trying to put it together again afresh, that God was in them. Here we are sitting here, our needs, our problems, how many, a world we live in. And God, we're looking to you. Not only are we looking to you, God, we house you. We house you, God. My heart, Christ home. God, what do you mean Christ? God. Do it again. If I can. Pick it up, please. And Isaiah 45. Going a little differently. Isaiah chapter 45. Old Testament. And you'll note, Isaiah 45, going directly in verse 14, in the light of the context, I'm just looking for that statement. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come. In other words, the unsaved world in the millennium are going to come to you. They know you. You're God's people. God's their God. And they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over. And they shall fall down unto thee. And they shall make supplication unto thee. What are they going to say? What did you just read in John 14, 1 Corinthians 14? Saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. That's what they're going to say. When it's right, then the message is, God is in them. That's right. God is in them. You know, without turning the Galatians, the 1:24. And the Apostle Paul, he got saved, and the believers had to wonder, because they used to hunt them down and kill them. So they didn't know what to do with them. But then he got back in right. And then they said, what did they say about Paul? God was in him of a truth. God was in him. God is in you. God is in you. God. God, the Creator. That's what a saved person is. God in them. Otherwise, they're not saved. Do you understand? That's awesome. I keep doing it. I keep doing it. You know. Over to First Corinthians. Second Corinthians. Well, First Corinthians, you do them both. And you'll see it. You know it. You know it. It's all over the place. I keep saying it. We just don't always put it together as we might. So, 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, picking up if I may, in chapter 3, and you'll notice it. Chapter 3, going directly, context, Verse 16, note the church in Corinth. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And you can't have the Spirit of God without the Son of God, without the Father. You have to have God. You have to have God. Yep. Now, having said that, verse 17, and if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You're the house for God to live in. Second Corinthians chapter 6 says it again. All I'm trying to do, you can't read your New Testament. We just tend to read it and don't connect it, understandably. And when you connect it, then, boy, does our prayer change. Does our thoughts change? We aren't trying to look for God. We aren't hoping God will do something. God, we are housing God. So when I put my hand on my watch, it's his hand as much as mine. True? Not yours? Isn't it true? Your body belongs to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. How much of your body belongs? Just your foot? You're bought with a price. Whose nose? I'm not going to do it. It's my eye. I'm going to blow my nose. Whose nose is it? It's yours. But it's now his. Isn't it? No? If you don't get it, that makes a difference. Otherwise, we're out here and trying to be Christians and do things. And you don't have to try. You just have to thank God for one awesome God bought you with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Second Corinthians chapter 6, sliding down to verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. A wonderful, 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 wonderful relationship to God in his wonderful, wonderful person to be God in all of his wonderment. Now, so therefore when you read, as you did in 1 John, back over to there, or you did in Sunday, remind yourself, 1 John, and you reminded yourself, how do you overcome? Why do you overcome? Why are you already an overcomer? First John and chapter 4. And 1 John chapter 4, sliding, if I may, down to verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he. Well, who's the he? Christ in you, the hope of glory. God. Christ in God. That's chapter 4. 1 John, it's all about God in Christ, in your heart. You remember we read chapter 4, verse 16. 4 and 16, chapter 4. For we know, for we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And the God in what? In him. It does say that. What do you think God meant when he said all those things? What do you think he meant? Christ in you, as we said, the hope of glory. Over if you can, in your Bible, over to Peter. 1 Peter, in chapter 3. And God helping us, and you'll catch it. John chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up by me. I'm going to start, if I can, chapter 3 and in verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. We got to read it again. Sanctify the what? The Lord God. Set him apart. Don't put him in the basement. Let him sit in the throne. Remember, executive head, I will, and my body and my soul. My body, the will, my sick. I have the right to run my life. I yield, I surrender. So God, you bought me with a price. You sit on the throne. You're the boss. It's my throne, my will, my life. You saved me to be my God. So sit in the throne, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your heart, and be full of expectancy, no matter what the problems are, because God bought you with a price, and he owns your foot, your problems, your pain, and everything else about you. He owns your toothache. He owns your cancer. He owns it all. That's for real. It used to be years ago, this was rather common, a little bit. Today it is so foreign. You'd think I was speaking to from somewhere out in space. They don't understand. That's for real. It can't be more real. You just have to believe. How am I going to do it? John chapter 6. In the Gospel of John in chapter 6, if I may again, and you remember John 6, I'm going to go directly, if I can, to verse 26. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, this is John 6, 26. Jesus answered unto them and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled, and you were real happy. In fact, chapter 6, verse 15, 6 and 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come, take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. They wanted to make him king. Now, labor not, verse 27, not for the meat, food, which perisheth. It isn't the food you need in me. I don't need to make food for you. Labor not for the food which perisheth, but for that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, as they listened, heard what he said, he that heareth my word, they said unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? God, we'd like to be able to do like you do then. You can disappear and we can keep doing it. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. Whom he has sent. What can I do? Just believe me. What does he say in the Bible? Just believe me. That's all I asked. I didn't ask you to do it. I asked you to believe me. Am I able to do it? I believe. I believe. See? And by the way, it says that, verse 29, you believe on him. Towards him, it'd be like coming into the room here, on. Come into the room and sit down. And stay in the pew. Believe on. Come in the room and sit down. And stay there. I believe on him. Stay there. That's what I want. But, so I didn't ask that. I didn't ask that. I asked you to believe me. And therefore, in your wonderful, wonderful grace, God, you do that. And so therefore, Christ in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the point, for 3 1/3 years, you can't do it without God. You can't have it without God. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to give it to you. That's his ministry, to give to you all of that. That's what it's all about. The average believer, if I had to bet a human way, the average believer is not going to touch what I just said. Not going to do it. Everybody does something. Because we look out. We look around us. How far do I have to go to find God? I don't. Neither do you. I don't have to go anywhere. I'm already there. And God's already here. And I need to trust him. I need to put the pieces together. Trusting the things I can't see, like Moses. Moses believed God. Seeing the invisible God, he'd worked all those things out for 120 years. He worked them out. Seeing God. That's what's so simple. So when you read the parable of the sower and you go through all those things, no one, when you're all done, you're back to what? You're back to the wonderful, wonderful understanding that God in Christ has given by the Spirit of God his awesome person to your person. And your person is to be found in his person. And his person is found in your person. It's like the cups. And that's where you are. And you may be, I know we're nothing. I know that. And we can't do anything. But irregardless, God is our God. Like Thomas, can you say, my Lord and my God? That's what he said. My Lord and my God. Yeah. And you lay down and be so weak and can do nothing. That isn't the point. God has found a home in the heart of a believing believer that will honor him in a world of unbelievers that will not honor him. Because you honor him. That's what he's looking at. That's the whole point. You honor him. No one else honors him. People you work with, people you go to school with, they don't honor him. We're churchgoers, we can be churches up to our eyeballs and do it. My friend, you want the awesome reality of God's saving grace. He saved you for himself, by himself, all by himself, so that you could hand him, claim him as your God. And he, like we read in Genesis and Corinthians, and I will be a father unto you. I will be your God. It is my delight, he said. It is my delight. Here we are in your presence with all our needs. It is God's delight to be our God. Thank you. Thanks a lot.